Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is Genesis 1, 26 to 23. It's on page 3 of the church Bibles. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had been doing.
Thanks, Laura. It's those last three verses that we're going to be focusing on this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, through your word, you'd open our eyes to see who you are, that you are the God who finishes. You finish your work, and we pray that this would fill us with great hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Picture coming up to show you, if you can see it, it's because of the sun. Can you see that? Yeah. Doesn't recognize that anyone? When I say Sesame Street, lots of people are nodding their heads. So we don't need that one, thank you. We definitely don't need that one. This is the one we want. So yeah, Sesame Street. That's the Count. And lots of other famous faces over the years. Started in the late 1960s, educational program designed to help kids count and spell. Is it still going? Does anyone know? Don't know. Well, it's a US program and it made its way to the UK. Each episode, you will know, featured a number and a letter. And that episode was obviously number 7. And each episode would always conclude, "This episode of Sesame Street was brought to you by the number and the letter." There you go. Well, if this sermon was an episode of Sesame Street, then it would be brought to you by the number 7. And I don't know which letter, really. Lots of different letters. G for God. Maybe S for Sabbath. But number 7, definitely. Number 7. Hopefully we'll see why as we go on. Okay, we're in the first two chapters of the Bible. First chapters of everything. Beginning of the universe. The beginning of the world, the beginning of humanity, beginning of creation. Not the beginning of God, of course. He's always been, which is what we saw a couple of weeks ago. Remember the questions that Genesis is concerned with answering. It's not how, necessarily. Mainly, it is who. Who, and also why. That's the question. Who? This isn't a scientific manual on the mechanics of creation. This is an account of real events, written in a poetic way, but real events focusing primarily on the maker of everything. Who is our maker? Who is God? And we're being told in these very first verses who he is. And we saw a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, that he's the creator, he's the maker, but he's the speaker, he's the starter, the great initiator of everything. He's the sorter-outer. in control of everything, bringing order out of chaos, and he's the blesser. He's a good God who blesses. That's the most important question, who is God? Last week, we were thinking about who is humanity, or what is humanity, who are we? And we saw that we are God's image bearers, male and female, so we are made to resemble him in some way, to represent him, and to relate to him, relate to one another, and to rule the world under God, for God. That's who humanity is. Also helpful to remember when we come to these early chapters of the Bible, who they were written for first of all, who the first readers of Genesis were. Obviously they're written for us, but who were the first readers? And the first readers of Genesis was the Exodus generation. Moses is the author of Genesis. The Bible tells us that. Jesus tells us that. And it's this generation who God has rescued from Egypt, and they're traveling to the promised land. They're traveling through the wilderness. And it's written, therefore, to people who attempted to go back to their old life, the old life of slavery in Egypt, tempted to live for things that all the nations around them were living for, the false gods that people make, the creation that we are tempted to worship and not our Creator, tempted to leave the God who loved them and rescued them. That's the temptation. And in Genesis, Moses, the author, is saying, if we're to keep going with our God, then we really need to see who he is. We need to keep remembering who he is. Do you see how big he is, how glorious he is, how good he is, and how crazy it is to walk away from him? Whatever you do, don't walk away from God like this. You'd be mad. And that's so relevant for us today, isn't it? Because we know that temptation to turn away from the living God. We know that temptation to go back to the old life. And you might be here this morning. You've been following Jesus for a while, but you find you're wavering. And you're wondering, do I go on trusting Jesus? Do I go on trusting the God of the Bible? Or do I start living for other things? The things that everyone else around me is living for. Do I go with the crowd on this? On worshipping man-made things? Or worshipping things in the created order? Or do I keep going with Jesus? Well, hopefully what we look at today will encourage you and me to keep going. And if we're not yet started on our journey with Jesus, to actually embark on following him today. Okay, so just 2 points this morning. First of all, I want to see the goal of creation, the goal of creation. With the creation of humanity on day 6, creation reached its climax. We said that last week, didn't we? The climax of creation, the high point of creation, is humanity. But humanity is not the goal of creation. The creation of humanity is not the destination. It's easy for us to miss this, I think. And the way the editor has marked the chapters hasn't helped us. So you just look at how chapter 1 ends. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was morning and there was evening. There was evening and there was morning. The sixth day. And that sounds like a pretty good concluding statement, doesn't it? And the editor, who isn't the author of Genesis, who's the editor in the Middle Ages, who wanted to help us navigate our way around the Bible, felt that this was a good place to end chapter 1 and begin chapter 2. But it's not helpful, because it makes us think that the climax, the kind of the goal of creation, is the sixth day. But it's not, because now, as we go into chapter 2, we climb beyond the climax, as it were, to something bigger, something greater, which is the goal of creation. And the goal of creation is this mysterious seventh day. A seventh day. 6 days are not all there is to it. There's a seventh day. And this seventh day isn't just an add-on to the rest of creation. It's where everything has been heading to from the start. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, I'm turning over my page. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But those first three words, in the beginning, they imply a destination, don't they? Yes, there's a start, but this is going somewhere. It's going somewhere. There's a goal. Where are we going? What is the ordered way that God creates the world in chapter 1 working towards? And the answer is, it's heading towards day 7. Day 7. The first sentence of the Bible, Genesis 1 verse 1, in Hebrew, is 7 words. 7 words. 7 times we have the statement in Genesis 1, and God made. Seven times we have that statement. The verdict, and God saw that it was good, is repeated seven times. God's speech is mentioned 14 times. So 14 times, multiple of seven, seven times table, God's speech is mentioned. God's name comes again and again in this chapter. Do you know how many times God's name is mentioned? 35, multiple of seven. Seven times, what is it? Seven times five. There we go. But the author, Moses, is kind of interested in the number seven. So when we get to the seventh day, we have been prepared for the fact that this is not just some random add-on. This is where it's all been heading. And the seventh day, if you look at these verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, seventh day is mentioned three times. And in Hebrew, three times, when something's mentioned, repetition, that's highlighting something big is going on here. Something. Take note of this. Three times the seventh day is mentioned. All the other days, only mentioned once. Seventh day, three times. And notice too, there's a difference here, isn't there? That all the other days have an evening and a morning, but we don't have that here with the seventh day, do we? This day is different. It doesn't end, this day. It hasn't got an end. It's ongoing. So what we're being told there, that this is the goal of everything. This is where it's all been heading. The endless seventh day. What's it all about? What happened on the seventh day? Well, we're told that God rested on this day. He finished his work of creating on day six. It's all finished, day six. Very good. On the seventh day, he rests. What comes to your mind when you think of rest? You know, kind of getting your feet up with a cup of tea or, sitting by the pool with a glass of beer, something like that, shutting your eyes, relaxing, recharging the batteries. That can't be what it means when God rests, because God is the God who is running the universe. He's running the universe today. Jesus tells us in John chapter 5 that my Father is always at work. He's always at work. And Genesis 1 has revealed this God who is almighty in his power. So as if a God as almighty as this ever needs to take a break because he's tired and weary. That's not what he means when he says God rested. It's not because he's tired, not because he's weary, not because he needs a break. So why say God rested? Well, the word, and the Hebrew word is sabbat, from which we get Sabbath, can also mean to cease or to stop. So resting in that instance is what happens when the job is done, when it's finished. And that's the meaning here. It's the rest of achievement. It's not the rest of inactivity. So God looks at all that he made and it's very good and it's just as he meant it to be. Completely satisfied with it. He's pleased with it. He's enjoying it. Here's what he's been working towards all along. He's completed that work and now he's enjoying the rest that follows. And that's why he blesses it and marks it out as holy. Holy. Holy means to be set apart. Belonging to God in a special way. Again, this day is different to all the others. In chapter 1, God says a lot about creation, but he never once says about any of the things that he's created that it's holy. Genesis 2, verse 3 is the first time holy is mentioned. The word holy is mentioned in the Bible. It's never repeated again in the book of Genesis, holy. So here is a holy day, a special day, the day that God has chosen for himself, and he set it apart. And we're also notified to its difference in the fact that he blesses this day. He didn't do that for any of the other days. He blesses this day. This is special. This is a happy day, a blessed day. A happy, holy day that lasts forever. And so as we're reading this, we should be thinking, if there is a day to be in, this is the day, isn't it? If there's a day to be in, this is the one you want to be in. Day seven. I want to share that day, that seventh day with God. And this is what all creation is for. It's for the seventh day. This is what you were made for, and I was made for, to be with our Creator God, sharing his rest, enjoying relationship with him forever and ever. That's the reason we're on the planet, to be enjoyed by God, to enjoy God, to enjoy the world he's made for us, and to please him. Now, at this stage of the unfolding story of the Bible, Sabbath as part of the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, Sabbath day hasn't been introduced. It's coming, of course, next book of the Bible, Exodus 20, where God gives to his people this weekly pattern, 6 days of work and a day, a seventh day of rest. And that pattern is based on him making the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh. And he gives them this special day. It's amazing, isn't it? These ex-slaves, they get a day off, unheard of in the ancient world. But he gave them that day so that they would remember the Sabbath. That they would remember the seventh day. The ultimate reason why we're here. Of loving God, being with God, enjoying God. That's what the Sabbath day was to remind them of. And the foundations of that pattern here in creation. And it says that having this God as your God isn't just about... It's not going to just be about coming to church for an hour or two on a Sunday. It's not even about giving him one whole day out of seven. It's saying that the goal of our whole lives is to please him. In all that we do. Everything we do at school. So you're going to school tomorrow, you're going to school to please him. If you're going to work tomorrow, you're doing it to please him. If you're staying at home tomorrow, it's to please him. Do something leisure-based tomorrow, it's to please him. It's all to please him. We were created to bring pleasure to his heart. That's the message of the seventh day. And it's to know his pleasure, to know what it is, to have the God of the universe look at you and say, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. And we hate this. We hate this. It sounds so oppressive. Live my whole life to please God. Sounds like that's gonna ruin me. It's going to crush me. It's going to spoil my fun. And that's why we want to walk away from him, or we're tempted to walk away from him. We want to live for other things. We want to live for other gods. And that's because we believe the lie. The devil's lie that God is out to ruin your life. He's out to keep you down. He's out to spoil your fun. It's crazy, isn't it, really? When you see how good God is here, how good life with God is. It's crazy to fall for the lie. But Adam and Eve fell for it, and we've all fallen for it. There's Adam and Eve. We're going to see this in a few weeks after Christmas. They're enjoying life with God on the seventh day. It's absolute bliss. The day which never ends. There they are. And then Satan tells them, you'll be better off without God. And they agree. And they decide to live for the sixth day instead of the seventh day. They cut God out of the picture. And they settle for a version of creation that ends with day six, with them at the center, with humanity at the center. And since then, our tendency as human beings is always to be six-day people, a six-day person. That's the humanist view of life, isn't it? That our destination, our goal, focuses on humanity, on ourselves, and on created things, and not on the God who made them all and who made us. And maybe that's why later in the Bible, the number that man is given is 666 instead of 777. Because we are self-focused, self-centered, and we've cut God out of the picture. We don't want the seventh day with him. We want life without him. And so we turn to the things that God has made, good created things, and we live for them. We turn them into God things. We live for our work. We live for food and drink. We live for relationship. We live for the family. All good things, but they're not the ultimate things that we were made for, and they can never satisfy. And we turn these good things into idols. So we live for our work. We'll do anything for our work. We'll make any sacrifice for it. Or we'll live for the way we look, and we'll do anything to make ourselves look better. Or we live for wealth. Or we live for our reputation. We want everyone to like us and everyone to think that we're funny and clever. And we live for these gods. And what do these gods that we live for do? They crush us. They pound us into the ground because they are never pleased with us. They're never satisfied with us. And we feel there's always more that we should be doing to satisfy them. When did work ever say to you, enough? stop. Or the beauty treatment say, enough, stop. There's always the inner voice that says, I should be doing more. If I do more, then I'll be satisfied. But we never are. There's always more that we could be doing. These gods are never pleased with us, and we are never, ever satisfied in them, and we never can be. We will never know their pleasure because we were not created for these gods. We were not created to find satisfaction in them. We were created for another reason, for God in the seventh day. So we can have the next picture now. Here's some of you know that. It's Barry Humphries, who's an Australian actor and comedian, dead now. But you probably know him better as this person, Dame Edna Everidge. That was his kind of alter ego. Just the reason why I show that. He wrote an autobiography, and it's quite revealing. I'm very sad in many ways, but this is what it's called, More Please, his autobiography, More Please. And this is what he goes on to say in the book. Just listen to this. He says, he kind of says, More Please are the first words he ever said. More, you know, like Oliver Twist, want more. More Please. And he says, I've always wanted more. I never had enough milk or money or socks or sex or holidays or first editions or solitude or gramophone records, or free meals, or real friends, or guiltless pleasure, or neckties, or applause, or unquestioning love, or persimmons, fruit, a type of fruit. Of course, I've always had more than my fair share of most of these commodities, but it always left me with a vague sense of feeling unfulfilled. Where was the rest? Where's the rest? Always unsatisfied, always unfulfilled. Where's the rest? Where's the rest? Looking for meaning and purpose in something or someone that belongs to the sixth day will leave us feeling dissatisfied, unfulfilled, and it will always end in tears. We were made for the seventh day. We were made for God, and nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will ultimately fulfill. Adam and Eve tried that route, ended up in tears, ended up outside the garden. That's where we are today. That's where our world is, cut off from the blessing, cut off from the presence of God, cut off from the rest with God that we were made for. And it should be unbearable for us to hear that, because the seventh day is so good. And life with God is so good. Relationship with Him is so good. And to hear that we've been cut off from the blessing, that should break our hearts. It should be almost unbearable to hear that. But the Bible says that the seventh day remains. It's the good news. New Testament, Hebrews 4 verse 9 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The reason we were created, the goal of it all, remains. God enjoying us enjoying God forever, us bringing God glory, us bringing God pleasure. It remains. Entering his rest remains. It's not an impossible dream. We're thinking, how? How is that possible? And the answer lies in Genesis 1 and 2. It lies in these verses that we're looking at just at the beginning of chapter 2. These verses lay the foundation for our hope. The hope of fallen creation is the God we meet here. And he is the God who always finishes his work. And he's the hope of creation. So let's meet the hope of creation. He's God the finisher. He's a finisher. That's the emphasis here. It comes out so clearly, doesn't it? It comes out even clearer in the English Standard Version translation, which I will just read to you. So verse 7, chapter 2, verse 1, sorry. ESV version. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Massive emphasis on God finishing, completing what he does. Remember also that the word rest can be translated ceased or stopped. Stopped, completed, finished. You meet the God of the Bible right at the start. He's the finisher. A couple of weeks ago we saw he's the starter. He's the starter, he's the great starter, but he's the finisher as well. He always finishes what he begins. Always. Now, the same can't be said for our efforts, can it? Here are some classic unfinished projects. So, first one, The Mystery of Edwin Drood by Charles Dickens. Probably the most famous unfinished book ever. Just stay there. Do you know why Charles Dickens didn't finish that book? It's because he died. Simple as that. But what a great book. So, you know, if you're not going to finish it, what a great title to give it. The Mystery of Edwin Drood, isn't it? It's brilliant. Anyway, he didn't finish it, and other people have tried to end it in certain ways. Right, next one. Anyone know where that is? Yes, Johnny?
Edinburgh.
Carlton Hill, Edinburgh. That's the National Monument of Scotland. It was built in the early 1800s to commemorate all the fallen of the Napoleonic Wars. But it wasn't finished. So it was started in 1826, and then they ran out of funds, and tools were downed in 1829. They've never been picked up again. So it's a half-finished building. Unfinished. And then, anyone seen this next one? Anyone been there? Yes? Yes, so some people, yep. Nodding heads, Cape Town. That's how that road is today, the Foreshore Freeway. You're thinking, whoa, you don't want to be travelling on there, do you? But there it is, unfinished. We are not very good at finishing our projects. So much of what we start, we do not finish. Plans change, don't they? In a few weeks, we'll be making those resolutions for the new year. They don't last very long, do they, New Year's resolutions, often. Quickly aborted. DIY projects, anyone got one of those on the go at the minute? It's been going for a long, long time. Kind of unfinished DIY projects. Yeah. A little bit more serious, promises that are unfulfilled, promises that are broken, promises that we've made to others we've not fulfilled, or that they've made to us that they've not kept, broken promises. But God is different. Genesis is showing us that he has what it takes to see things through to completion. So he doesn't run out of energy, he doesn't run out of funds, he doesn't run out of time, he doesn't run out of life, he doesn't run out of love. Once he decides to do something, he will do it. He is a finisher. He gets the job done. Why do we need to know that? Why is this being so strongly emphasized here? And the answer is, we don't live in the world of Genesis 1 and 2 anymore. We live in the world of Genesis 3 onwards, a world spoilt by human rebellion. Our rebellion against God has left this world sad and a suffering place. Yes, Genesis 1 and 2 describe the world before sin wrecked it, but remember, it was written in a world already ruined by sin and written for people longing for an answer, longing for hope, and we're being given hope here. Here's grounds for hope. Here we are being introduced to a God who always finishes his work. His plan is to fill the whole earth with his glory. To fill it with people who love him and enjoy him. That's his plan. Do we think that Satan, do we think that human sin will stop him finishing his work? Well, knowing he's the finisher who delights in finishing his work means it shouldn't surprise us as we read on in the Bible to discover that as well as finishing creation, there's another great project that unfolds in these early chapters of Genesis. The ultimate project. The project that God has always had in view since the before the beginning of time, and that is a new creation. And so, salvation starts. God's project of sorting out human rebellion and the mess that we've made. His plan to put the world to rights and to bring people back into his rest, back into the seventh day, begins. Begins with a promise to Adam and Eve as they leave the garden. The serpent crusher's coming. Saw that on the video. Serpent crusher's coming. I'm going to send someone who's going to rescue the world, restore you to the rest. Then that promise is repeated, expanded to Abraham in Genesis 12. I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham, through your offspring. I'm going to bless the world again. Promise repeated to King David, one of your descendants. is going to be the great king who's going to rescue the world. God's a finisher. Does he keep the promise? Yes, he does. Promise is fulfilled with the arrival of Abraham's son, David's son, Jesus the Messiah. That's how the New Testament begins, with that genealogy, doesn't it? That long list of names, the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus' descendants, back to David, back to Abraham. Promise fulfilled. Do you remember how that genealogy ends? I'll just read it to you. Matthew 1, verse 17, it says this. So there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Ears pick up. 14, number 14. Seven times table. It's the number seven again. Message. God's the finisher. He's come to finish his great work. And Jesus Christ stands before us as the promised Savior King, who comes into the world and who says to us these words. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that wonderful? Where's the rest? Here, in Jesus. I will restore you, he says, to the reason that you're on this planet. I'll bring you back into the seventh day. Through me, God will look at you, and he will say, I am pleased with you. And how do we know that the promise is good? How do we know? It's because God always finishes what he starts. Jesus is God the finisher. And he completed his work, the work that he was sent to do. When did he finish it? We say Good Friday. What day is Friday? Sixth day. He finished it on the sixth day. On the evening of the sixth day, Jesus cries out on the cross, it is finished. Finished. And then he rests in the tomb on the seventh day and lives forever and ever and ever on the eighth day. Finished. Job done. Completed. Perfect human life lived. Sins completely paid for. Finished. And now he's sat down to show that his work is finished. God promised that he'd open a way back up into his rest, didn't he? And through Jesus' work on the cross, his death does it all. He did everything needed to put us right with God. Where's the rest? In Jesus. The work is done. That's why Jesus can say, come to me and I'll give you rest. It's ready. It's ready. It's done. You can have it. It's a gift. It's a gift that we receive, we don't earn. And when we accept Jesus' invitation, we experience some of that rest today. Forgiveness of sins, friendship with God, presence of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful, wonderful. But the rest is only found in Jesus. Can't find it anywhere else. So if we want rest, we must come to him. Why do we move away from this God? Why do we drift away from him? Any other God we live for will pound us into the ground. They're never satisfied. Yet here is the God who made us, saying, in Jesus, I'm pleased with you. And when you know what it is to have the God who made you say to you, I'm pleased with you, it means you know true rest, deep, deep rest of soul. Because you don't have to prove yourself anymore. You don't have to be on the treadmill trying to earn God's approval or anyone else's approval. Because through Christ, he's pleased with you already. That means you can enjoy the world that he's made, because he's restored you to the reason for which he put you on the planet, which is to live for him. And that's deeply, deeply satisfying. Okay, as we finish, you might be thinking, but life's still tough. And it is. And the struggles of life remind us that we're not yet there fully. The Sabbath rest remains. Hebrews 4, mentioned it earlier, describes the ultimate rest in the new creation, speaks of this great future that we're still waiting for. One day Jesus is going to return in judgment, and he's going to sort out the mess of the world. That's good news, isn't it? It's all going to get sorted out. Everything that spoils this world is going to be removed. Devastating judgment will fall on those who remain in rebellion to God. That's a somber thought, but it's justice, and justice is coming. And for all those who trust in Jesus, they will enter that Sabbath rest, that rest that never ends. the rest that God promises his people. Revelation calls it the new heavens and the new earth, pitches it as a place of no sin, no suffering, no sadness, no sickness, no Satan, no death, no tears. Blessing of being with God and being the people that God delights in. The blessing of glorifying him and enjoying him forever and ever and ever. The eternal happy day. Rest. As we look around, there's so much to make us weary, isn't there? So much to make us wonder if it's really true, if the promised rest is really coming. Will death really be no more? Will God really wipe away all our tears? Will he really dwell with his people again? Is it worth me keep following Jesus for another week when there's much easier alternatives on offer? Genesis 1 and 2 gives us the answer. The rest is real. The rest is coming. The rest is assured. It's worth sticking with Jesus this week because God is a finisher. He always finishes what he starts. The work he begins, he completes. Just as he finished his work of creation, he will finish his work of new creation. So lift up your head in hope today and stick with Jesus. Let's pray. Help us to be reminded this week, Father, that you are the great finisher. Please remind us of Jesus' finished work. Please help us to rejoice in the rest that he has won for us, the rest of knowing you and living for you. And help us to look forward with hope to that great day when all our sadness and all our suffering will be over, when we see him, when we see you face to face, when you finish that work that you've already begun in us of making us like Jesus. Thank you that you've started that, and we thank you that you will finish it. And we praise you for it. Amen.